This morning we are looking at the fourth request of the Lord's Prayer, the fourth prayer request or petition, give us this day our daily bread. And I'd like to read as our scripture this morning an incident from the life of Jesus in Matthew 15. So if you'd turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 15, beginning with verse 29. Matthew 15, verse 29 through 38. This is the holy word of God. Let us give our careful attention to it. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. And he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a nice, desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, with a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. May God be pleased to give understanding with the reading and hearing of this, his holy word. Today my text is, as I said, the fourth petition, the fourth request. Give us today, or this day, our daily bread. It's a very simple text. It's direct. It has no jargon. I explained it to the little children here in the children's sermon this morning. In a way, my job is done here today. It's very simple. You really have to work at it to misunderstand this text. So I suggest today that we not work at it. Let's just be little children for a few minutes and just listen to the text and learn what Christ has for us to learn from it. I would like to suggest to you 4 very simple lessons that we see from this passage. Now, these lessons are simple, but don't mistake. Things don't have to be deep or profound or subtle in order to be powerful. Sometimes the most simple truths from God's Word are indeed the most powerful and the ones that we need to know. So what do we need to know from this morning? 4 things. First, this prayer commits us to pray for grace. What are we doing? We say, give us this day our daily bread. Not sell us today our daily bread. Not loan us today our daily bread. Not pay us today our daily bread. We're not asking for wages. We're not asking for a loan. We're not asking the Lord to give us something that we deserve. We are coming as the old hobos did in the Depression up to the back door of the house and knocking on the door and saying, please, sir, we're hungry. We have nothing to eat. We have nothing to pay with. Please give us some bread. And that's what we must do. That's what grace is all about. We are a people of a profound need. We are poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He was talking about people. He's describing people who are his people. My people are poor in spirit. Now, in the United States today, being poor means generally that you live in rented quarters, and they're generally small, cramped, and shabby, and on the wrong side of town. You drive an old car that's leaking oil and breaks down a lot. Your cell phone is not the latest. It's probably 5 or 6 years old. And, you know, that's what it means to be poor in the United States. And I make fun of it. I'm glad that's what poverty means in our country. But it's not what poverty meant in Jesus' day. You remember his story about Lazarus, who laid at the rich man's gates, And the rich man inside ate food every day, had a feast, and dressed in purple like the king. And he threw the waste out the window. And Lazarus lay out there at his gates wishing he could eat some of the scraps. You know, in those days, the street was the sewer. It was the open sewer where you threw the chamber pot contents. It was the garbage dump. It was where you pitched the garbage. They didn't have any idea of environmentalism in those days. And so here, this man is laying in the gutter. He's laying in the sewage. He is laying in the garbage, and he wishes he had something to eat. And the King James says, moreover, the dogs licked his wounds. That these are not nice puppies like we have. These are scavenger. These are junkyard dogs. And they were using him as a condiment for their getting garbage. They licked his wounds because they tasted the salt from his blood. I knew this fellow up in the mountains who had this big dog, and he named him Moreover after that passage in the Bible. Moreover, the dogs licked his wounds, you know. I've traveled in strange groups before, you know. But when Jesus says you and I are poor in spirit, he's not talking about a guy with a five-year-old cell phone. He is talking about a guy laying in the garbage and can't even feed himself. And that's what we are. We are utterly poverty-stricken before him. And this reminds us of this fact. It also reminds us of the nature of Jesus. What is he like? He is not some exalted Lord who is looking down on us, who is churlish, who wants to see some good in our lives before he does something for us. But he's gracious, he's generous, he's merciful, he is willing to help. Look back in our passage today, verse 32. He has real concern for the crowds. He doesn't want to send them away to go, you know, buy McDonald's hamburgers lest they faint in the way. He is unwilling to see them suffer. And he foresees their needs and says, we have to do something to help them. Now, you know, all this sounds great, but there's a problem in it. The fly in the ointment is that every single person here, including the one standing behind the pulpit today, we have a problem with this. We don't like to be called poor. We don't like to be called poor in the spirit. We don't like grace. We talk about it, but we naturally have an aversion to grace. We want to make our own way. Talk to anybody about coming to Christ and talk to them about the fact that Jesus is the one who elects us, who calls us, and what will they say? I can hear it now. Well, but man's got to do his part. You know what that is? That's pride speaking. Let's say, wait a minute. I'm bringing something to the table. So he's going to have to accept me because I'm being a good boy, and I'm a preacher, and I'm paid to be good. Everybody else is good for nothing, you know, but I'm paid to do it. And that's pride talking. I'll be honest with you. You know what one of the hardest things about being a pastor? Going to ask people for help. We need somebody to help in the nursery today. Would you mind going? I hate doing that. Don't you? Don't you hate that? I mean, we all do. You know why? Pride. Pride. I'd much rather pay somebody, and then I could say, you're 5 minutes late. We're going to dock your pay. You know, they listen to that. I had a staff at one point, and I learned that all you had to do to say to the staff was, you know, if that report isn't here on time, I'd be very disappointed. And they go, ooh, you don't want to get the boss disappointed. It's fun being a boss. It's not much fun being a servant. That's what we all are. We're servants. And we must understand that we have this thing in us that does not like grace. We need it desperately, but we don't like it. What does Zechariah 4:6 say? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not through greater programs. It's not through bigger churches. It's not through having a bigger budget. It's by the Spirit of God. Why? Because we are poor in spirit, and we need grace. And we're at the back door of the Lord's house saying, please, sir, may we have some bread. We can't earn it. You can't earn God's love. You must receive it as an undeserved gift, or you get nothing. And that's the tragedy. There's a lot of folks who would rather get nothing than go as beggars. But that's what Christianity is all about. It's being beggars. Every other religion says, hey, straighten out. Get yourself straight. Follow the commandments. You know, shine your life up, and then maybe God will take a liking to you. Christianity says God sent his love for poor, dead sinners like you. And you must accept it that way, or you get nothing. So, what does he teach us to pray? Not earn, not pay, not lend, but give. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's look at the word our. Teaches us the second thing about this particular petition. We must pray together. I don't mean that we can't pray individually, but I mean that whenever we come before the Lord, we don't come and pray, give me this day my daily bread. But my concern must be for more than just myself and just my family. But it has to be concerned about you and your family, and not just our church and not just our denomination, but God's people throughout the world, those who are different from us, those whom we disagree with, those who don't understand the theology as well as we do, those who don't worship the same way that we do. We are called upon to bear one another's burdens and to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know," not some, "all people will know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, if you want to be a witness to the world, that witness is based upon the love you have for other believers. And it's not only a witness to the world, it's a witness to yourself. You are among the all people who will know. How do I know I'm following Jesus? I know I'm following him. I know I can have peace and assurance and joy because I love other believers, some of whom do disagree with me, some of whom I don't, you know, get along with real well, don't particularly like the things they like, but I love them. They're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and I forgive those who harm me. Do we do that? Do we forgive? You know, poll after poll today shows that there's a large number of Christians in America, a large number of people in America claiming to be evangelical Christians. They outweigh every other voting bloc in the country. You know, we outweigh every other, you know, group in the country. And yet, why do we have so little influence in our country today? Why are so many churches dying? Why are so many worship services dry? I had a guy come in my office back in Hilton Head one day, and he said, "I'm going to leave the church." I said, "Really, why?" He says, "Because the worship services are just dry." And I said, "Do you realize that you are incriminating not me or the worship service, but yourself?" And the short answer was, no, he didn't, and he left. But why is it? And the reason is because we don't obey properly Christ's command to love one another. It's not that we need better candidates. I wish we had better candidates. It's not that we need better programs. It's not that we need more money. It is that we need to love one another from the heart. And then our witness becomes more and more convincing to people. That's what they want to see. That's what they need to see. That's what they cannot argue with or turn away from. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. Next week he's going to talk about it even more intensely when he talks about forgiving. You fail to love, you fail to forgive, you're not following Jesus Christ. Third thing we see is that we're to pray in faith. We're to pray for each other in love, we're to pray in faith. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this day the bread we need for the week, or the month, or for the year. In other words, we need to come to Christ each day for the needs of that day. C.S. Lewis calls it cheerful insecurity. I like that phrase. I can't do it very well, but that's what we are called upon to do, to be cheerfully insecure. Isn't that hard? Absolutely. But it fits exactly what Jesus says in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are called to live by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight, not by appearances. I remember when I was off in college, I was up in one of the dorm rooms in the high rise, and we were having a Bible study. And it was at night, and I looked out the window, and you could see the walkway all the way across campus back to my dorm, because there were streetlights along it. The whole walkway wasn't lit up, but it was in a pool of light, and the lights were strung together, so it looked like almost a Christmas tree string of lights. And, you know, you walk from one light to the next. And that's how we're to walk as Christians. We are to follow the guidance He gives us, day by day by day. He doesn't give us the whole plan at once. He never has. I think it's one of the reasons is because He likes surprises. Another reason is so that we will depend on Him, so that we will walk with Him day by day. We are to be a people of faith who pray in faith. So when we pray, we are to pray for grace, because we don't bring anything in our pockets to swap. We are to pray out of mutual love. We're not just concerned for ourselves and our family and our church, but for others as well. We are to pray in faith, depending upon Him to give us the things that we need right now. And finally, we're to pray with contentment. Where do I get that? Give us this day our daily bread, not our daily donuts, not our daily cupcakes, not even our daily muffins, but bread. This, you know, we're not asking for pound cake. We're asking for the things that we really, truly need. You know, Ecclesiastes it's a hard book, but it's a very wonderful book. One of the wealthiest men who ever lived and one of the wisest men who ever lived wrote that book. And this wealthy, wise man teaches us in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes about the secret of contentment. Let me just read a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. Solomon says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity or emptiness. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" Now, don't we know that to be true? Don't you make more money today than you did when you were a teenager? I do. I used to make $25 a week delivering newspapers. And guess what? I had more disposable income then than I do now. Gas was 25 cents a gallon. Give you a little idea. You could go a dollar at the gas station and actually put gas in your car. It was, wow, the good old days. Solomon says, don't talk like that too, so I'll shut up. But when you get more money, what happens to it? There are more expenses, and that's the problem. Verse 19, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." Solomon is giving us the secret of contentment. And what is that secret? It's not in having more money. It's not in having better things. But it's seeing whatever money you have and things you have as a gift. I have seen this over and over again. I've experienced it in my own life. If you're living in a big house on an intercoastal waterway, I mean a mansion, and you see that house as the result of what you've worked for all your life. I mean, I went in and I worked weekends and I worked my fingers to the bone and I sacrificed here and there and I climbed the corporate ladder and I saved my money and I denied myself and now I got this big house. Guess what? It's not enough. The roof's leaking. The pipes are bad. There's termites in it. There's a hurricane coming to knock it down. I have heard it all. Believe you me, that's the way it is. If you're living in a less than mansion and you see it as something that you have earned and you have worked for, I'll guarantee you it's not enough. It's not enough. But if you see it as a gift that God has given you, He may have used your labor to give it to you, but you see it as His gift. Even a tiny little hovel on the wrong side of town that's pretty shabby will be happiness. Happiness, because it is a gift. A gift. So, you know, which is it? Are we content with our daily bread? Or are we asking for pound cake and unhappy with wholesome bread? You know, in the PCA, our denomination, was started in 1973 for a very good reason. We wanted a church that was true to the Bible, that believed the gospel, and it preached it in a clear way. And today there are lots of people in the PCA who are concerned that we not slide away like so many other denominations tend to do over a period of time. They get into scraps about one little area of theology or another, and somehow the gospel gets lost or compromised, and people worry, well, you know, how can we ensure that our denomination will not, you know, fall away like so many other fine denominations have done? And some people say, well, we got to be clear on our theology. We got to really bear down on it. I agree with them. We should never be careless with theology. Others say, well, we need to really think about our behavior, our ethics. And I agree with them. We need to be careful about how we live. But there's one thing I don't hear people saying that I think is really important, and that is being content and thankful for God's grace. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did you hear that? What's the first step down the road to serfdom in terms of theology? To falling away, to apostasy? It is failing to be thankful. So being content is a lot more than icing on the cake. Being content protects your heart from apostasy. Are you content? Are you happy with what God's given you? Or is the glass always half empty? Is the house always falling apart and you're just miserable with it? Are we happy? Do we see our lives as a gift from our Heavenly Father who has given it to us not because we deserved it, not because we worked hard for it, not because we asked in the right way? He gave it to us without strings attached because he loves us. See? You know, when you look around in the church as a whole today, there are a load of preachers that preach health and wealth, you know, blab it and grab it type thing. And they're very popular. They're usually preaching in great big arenas to thousands of people, and they're really slick, and they're driving fancy cars, and they're living in big houses. And they're basically saying, if you just had a little more faith, God would make you rich and wealthy, and he wants you to be rich, and he wants you to be wealthy like me. And really what you need to do is fire up those credit cards and give more money to the Lord here, and then he'll bless you. You know, it's rubbish. It's utter rubbish. It's lies. They're false teachers. What they're promising is not heaven. They're promising heaven on earth, which will never occur. What does Jesus propose to give us? He proposes to give us something more wonderful than a beautiful car, a beautiful home, perfect health, great clothes. He proposes to give us our daily bread. And something even more important than that, a daily relationship with him. He wants you to come see him every day. He wants you to come with your needs for that day to someone who loves you, who is gracious, who foresees better than you do the problems you're going to face, and who does not want to see you suffer needlessly. And he will provide that. The question is, which would you prefer? I mean, honestly, the big widescreen TV and the nice car and the big house, or to know Jesus Christ personally, to know he loves you, to know he's watching out for you, to know he's going to take care of you and your family. That's what we're offered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us not cupcakes or pound cake or donuts, but giving us what we really need, our daily bread. And we know who the bread of life is. It's the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be content with him. Help us to understand that our days, our nights, our lives, and all that is in our lives has come to us as a gift from your hand. And help us therein to be content. Forgive us, Lord, for being full of pride. We all are. I'm sure there's some here, Lord, who don't think they have a problem with pride. And you and I both know that they have the worst problem of all. Show us where we're proud, that we might humble ourselves. Help us, we pray, to love one another, to be men and women of faith, to be men and women who have hearts that love Jesus Christ and are content with him. We ask it, Father, in his name. Amen.